the church. Let's rise on our feet as we worship today.
And Christ is my firm foundation. He's a rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, oh, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. Oh, he won't.
I still got joy.
And I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I feel my life on Jesus. Oh, he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He'll never fail. He won't. Oh, he won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't. Oh, he won't. We declare that he won't fail. He won't fail. He won't fail. And Christ is my firm foundation. He's a rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. Oh, he never solid rock. We're standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Rain came when blue, but my house was built on you. Oh, I'm safe with you. Christ is my firm foundation. He's the rock on which I stand. everything around me is shaking. Oh, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he never let seen or fail. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
If you believe that this morning, would you put your hands together? Hallelujah. Lord, we believe that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we want to welcome you today. Thank you for being here. You're looking great, sounding great. We have a few announcements that we want to share with you. First of all, we want to remind you of our upcoming annual church business meeting. It's going to take place on Sunday, February the 25th at 3 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. We will be voting and filling three deacon positions that afternoon. If you would like to submit someone's name to be considered for a deacon, you can visit the little drop box that we have in the lobby, not in the lobby, but in the connector. You can fill out their name and drop that in the drop box, and we will take it from there. Also want to let you know that tomorrow the offices will be closed in observance of President's Day. And as Pastor Peter said, we will be remembering all of our presidents, both the good ones and the bad ones. We'll let you kind of sort through those, but the offices will be closed tomorrow, so we will not be here. But I want to let you know that. If you would, please take a moment to reach out and to greet your neighbor today. God bless you.
Continue to worship this morning. Ooh.
Have a testimony that Jesus Christ has changed your life and made it well with your soul. Could you say amen? Only Jesus can do that. This world has so much darkness and difficulty and sin, and we need a real answer. We need more than just a 12-step program. Are you here this morning? We're thankful for all of the systems and programs and processes that help people come into a new life. But we need more than just the engineering and the designs and devices of man. We need the power of God to change us and bring us into a brand new life. That's what Jesus Christ does. The Bible declares, if anyone, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that powerful work of salvation is a result of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, and the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us into new birth, into a new life. And what a glorious joy it is this morning to be living in the presence of God, in the power of God, and with the future of God ahead of us. Could you say amen? We're going to celebrate Holy Communion together this morning. We invite those who are serving to come, please, and be ready to serve the people of God today. In the first service this morning, near the end of the sermon, my voice just completely, like, quit. It started back up, though. How many of you have ever had a car quit and then just start back up? It started back up. Here we are today. We've had a lot of folks in the congregation under the weather over the last couple of weeks. This past week, among our church staff members, we had somebody with RSV, somebody diagnosed with influenza, and somebody else with COVID. And how many of you know, all those together, just too crazy. But we're alive and well today, and we're thankful for the help of the Lord. And we've been praying for a lot of people in our church family as well who've been struggling with these things. None of them very life-threatening or anything, but just a lot of junk. And the Lord is our answer in all of it. Could you say amen? So we pray that you are well today. And we're going to eat and drink this morning in celebration of the work of God in our lives. You know, the Bible declares that Jesus died for our sins. And he also paid the price on the cross of Calvary for us to experience healing in our bodies, healing in our minds, our hearts, our spirits. The Lord Jesus is our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our bondage breaker, the one who can really touch us and bring us out of those things that we're struggling with and into new victory, into a new future. So we're praying for that today. So as you receive the elements of communion this morning, would you hold them until everyone has been served, and we'll eat and drink together in just a little bit. Go ahead, and brothers and sisters, and let's continue to sing and worship the Lord as we prepare for communion this morning. Thank you, Lord.
Forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted.
Thank you, Lord.
And you were condemned.
I'm alive.
Yes, I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose
again. Friends, go ahead
and
be seated as you receive the elements of communion. Stand again in a little while.
Amazing love,
Has everyone been served today? I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy of knowing Jesus, your Son, as our Lord and Savior, for knowing you, O God, as our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us to be our counselor and our teacher. Thank you for the joy of knowing sins forgiven and for the great hope that we have for the future through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has conquered sin, death, and the grave. Thank you, Lord God, for the good work you are doing in our lives even this day as you continue to shape us, fashion us into the image of your Son Jesus. Help us today as we eat and drink together, to eat in faith, to drink in faith, to experience, oh God, a fresh appreciation and thanksgiving for the work of God in our lives. We love you and we we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat the bread together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together, please. Thank you, Lord. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And he is coming again. We look forward to seeing the face of Jesus one day and hearing him welcome us home to heaven forever. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's prepare for the word of God this morning. Heidi, just continue to lead us a little bit till we get settled here. Amazing love.
Amazing love.
Well, good morning again, everyone. We're looking to the Word of God together in Revelation chapter 20 today as we continue our series entitled, Ready or Not, Here I Come. As we think about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that is up ahead of us, maybe right on top of us, as we've been thinking over these last several weeks about the promises of God and the prophecies of Scripture that announce to us and reveal to us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. Can I remind you that you'd have to rip out half of the New Testament and much of the Old Testament to do away with the promises of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Just as surely as the prophets declared his first coming, the coming of God's Messiah, so the prophets have assured us that this same Jesus, Acts chapter 1, who's been taken from us into heaven, will come again in like manner as we have seen him go into heaven. And we know by the authority of the word of God that Jesus is coming again. The apostle Peter in his second letter wrote that in the last days there would be scoffers and skeptics who would say about the coming of the Lord, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it has since the beginning." Peter prophesied that there would be many who would doubt and deny the promise of the coming of Jesus again to this world. But Peter said, just as surely as we can trust God, and as surely as God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and as surely as God has promised anything, he has promised that Jesus is coming again, and we can bank on that reality. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again. And so we've been looking into these things. We see in our world today so much going on around us. And the nation of Israel, let me just remind you that the nation of Israel has been declared to be the apple of God's eye. And just as the nation of Israel is always in the eye of God, let me urge you as Christian believers who believe the Bible and who understand the times that we're living in, let me urge you always to keep your eye on Israel, because Israel is a prophecy and a sign of things to come. And as we think about the nation of Israel, the trouble that it's been enduring over these last couple of months, the attack that has come literally from around the world, from Hamas, yes, but the verbal attacks and the resistance to Israel around the world surely signals us to realize that the spirit of Antichrist is at work in this world, and we'd better keep our eye on the eastern sky because Jesus is coming again. We understand that things are moving in that direction. I preached a couple of Wednesday nights ago from Romans chapter 13 in our Wednesday night Bible study. And that chapter, Romans chapter 13, concludes with somewhat of a no-brainer of a declaration. In fact, it struck me that way as I was reading it again that night in the Wednesday night service. But Romans chapter 13 ends with this word: now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Now, how many of you know that is a no-brainer? Because time passes. We're certainly closer to the coming of Jesus than we were yesterday. Would you say that's a given? And so as we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be ready. And the Bible has much to reveal to us about the end times, about the what's coming into this world. And we've been looking at that over the last three Sundays. Today is our fourth Sunday in this series. We began with a lesson about the great catching up of the church of the Lord Jesus. We call it the rapture. Again, yesterday I heard a preacher say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Granted, it's not in our English Bible. But how many of you were here a few Sundays ago when I provided you with the full Latin text from the Vulgate that includes that word for rapture? Actually, that Sunday I did not provide it to you. I kept saying, look at the back of the bulletin and look at the back of the outline. There was no back to the outline. I did not realize it till later on that Sunday. The next week, I brought the whole thing, I think. And listen, if you have any desire for more Latin in your life, see me, please. And I'll make it happen. The word rapture simply comes from a word in the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the scripture says we shall be caught up or snatched up. That's the word. That's where we get the word rapture in Latin. So we don't have to call it rapture if it bothers anybody. We can call it the catching up of the church. We shall be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, says 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will be changed in a moment. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a supernatural fairy tale. Listen, it's not a fairy tale, but it is supernatural. Our God is a living God. And he is the God who has declared through his scriptures that we're going to be caught up out of here one of these days. Following that rapture of the church and the removal of the church from the world, this world is going to endure 7 years of great tribulation. That was the subject of our second lesson in this series, the great tribulation. A period of the rise of evil in this world and the outpouring of God's wrath and his anger upon a wicked world that has rejected God's grace and his son Jesus as Lord. That 7-year tribulation, Jesus said, would be like no other period of history ever to be had on earth. It will be such a time of great turmoil and trial and heartache and grief. At the conclusion of that 7 years of great tribulation, the Bible declares in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will come from heaven in his second coming. He will be followed by the angelic armies and his faithful followers who have been with him in heaven during that season. And Jesus will return to this world to establish his 1,000-year kingdom on earth. A kingdom of righteousness and peace and plenty and joy. The scripture declares that as believers, we will rule and reign with Christ in that kingdom. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like, and we don't have every answer about the future. But God has given us sufficient information about the future to know that God is going to be doing a good thing for his people in the days ahead. Aren't you glad? At the end of that great millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year kingdom, of Jesus Christ, where Jesus will reign as king from Jerusalem over the whole wide world. So much more that we covered last Sunday morning. But when that 1,000-year kingdom on earth is completed, the attention of the scripture turns again toward heaven, where we move into the great and final judgment of all humanity, the great white throne judgment. That's what we're going to look at this morning. It's described for us in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse number 11. How many of you can listen quickly this morning with me if I preach quickly? Say amen. And how many of you will recognize this morning that you do not need to turn on the television 4 hours early for the Super Bowl this afternoon? So hang on with us today. And if the rapture takes place before the Super Bowl, all I can say is good. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, God Almighty. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The great white throne judgment that is before us in the pages of scripture today is the judgment of sinners. It's the judgment of sinners. I remind you that by this time, the judgment of believers will have already taken place at the judgment seat of Christ. Those two judgments are very, very different from each other. When believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I believe that will happen at the rapture, or perhaps even for people who die and go home to be with the Lord before the coming of the Lord Jesus, perhaps they experience a judgment seat of Christ for themselves as they enter heaven. Perhaps that's the case. But the Bible declares that all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged according to our Christian living, our Christian works, and where the scripture says we will receive rewards for what we have accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. How many of you here are busy in your life trying to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom? Would you say a good amen? You may not be, you may not be a full-time staff member at a church somewhere or involved in some particular formal program. Maybe you are involved in teaching your children and raising up your family to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I want to tell you this morning that there is more to do for the kingdom of God and for Jesus Christ than we could ever put a label on. Are you here? Faithful living itself is a witness and a testimony to the grace of God. And when we stand as believers before the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive rewards for what we've done for the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, those things that really didn't matter in our lives, they'll just sort of be burned away from us. But thank God, when we as believers stand before God and stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers in Jesus, we will stand there having been washed and cleansed from our sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the most powerful cleansing detergent in all of the universe. And we will stand there with sins having been forgiven by the grace of God, and we will be welcomed into our eternal home in the presence of Jesus forever. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. So the judgment we're looking at in scripture today comes long after believers will have already been judged. This is the judgment of the wicked dead. that takes place at the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment takes place in heaven at the end of Christ's thousand-year kingdom on earth, and it is the final judgment of all humanity in the scriptures. All of earth's inhabitants and all of heaven will be there to take part in this final judgment. Think about this. God Almighty will be there. Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit will be present at the white throne judgment. Sinners from all the ages are standing there before God. Their bodies will have been resurrected from the earth to stand there before Almighty God for judgment. And you might find it interesting to know that even the saints will be present at the great white throne judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says the saints will be present when the world is judged. And the saints will judge the world, said the Apostle Paul. At the very least, we will be standing there as witnesses to the just judgment of God and saying, amen, true and just are your works, Lord God Almighty. How many of you believe with me this morning that when God finally judges all of humanity, he will make no mistakes? We are called to be careful in this world about judging others because we do not know the hearts of other people. Only God sees the heart. And we are warned again and again to be careful about passing judgment on others. But when Almighty God, who sees the hearts of all men, conducts the final judgment, he will make no mistakes. His judgment will be perfect. Are you listening this morning? Those who are saved will be saved because God deems them to be saved through the work of his son Jesus. Those who are judged and condemned will be deemed worthy of judgment and condemnation because they have rejected the grace of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The judgment of God will be perfect. And we get a picture in Revelation chapter 20 this morning of what that great white throne judgment will look like. Let's examine it together quickly in four chapters this morning. First, we see a glimpse into the eternal courtroom. As we enter into this description this morning, we see before us a great white throne. Verse 11. John says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. So as we look upon the white throne, we see God seated on his throne. How many of you understand today that Almighty God is the God who reigns upon his own throne? He is there not because someone else placed him there. God is there not because someone decided that he is God. Are you listening? He is there on his throne not because some religious system declared him to be so. Huh? He will be there on his throne not because we are praising him and worshiping him and exalting him to his throne. He will be there because he is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the universe, the Almighty God who never changes, God Almighty seated upon his throne, the invincible Almighty. We note here at the end of the book of Revelation that after all of the judgment that has taken place, after God has destroyed this wicked world system, after the great tribulation, after the rebellion during the millennial kingdom, after all of God's enemies have been defeated, God is still on his throne. Never to be defeated, never to be toppled, never to be moved aside. His dominion, his power, his authority, his kingdom, the kingdom of the Almighty God is never threatened and never stands in question. God is God, no matter what anyone else says about him. And he is there upon his throne in John's vision, the invincible Almighty, and he is the inescapable Almighty. This judgment from God at the great white throne tells us that there's no place to hide from God and that all creation is accountable before Almighty God. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everybody who's ever been born into the human race will have to stand before God to give account. at the eternal courtroom. The white throne is there in place, and then we see before us the wicked throng gathered there in heaven at the great white throne for the final judgment. Verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, great and small, standing before the throne. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And so we see this great gathering of the wicked dead who have been resurrected from their graves, whatever those graves looked like, whether they were buried in the sea or in the land. They are dredged up in resurrection power by Almighty God, and their physical bodies, now raised from the dead, are united with their spirits that have already been in a place of suffering and torment because of their sins. They will be there standing before Almighty God in heaven, the great and the small. Those who've been successful in this world and those who have been of little note in man's opinion. The great and the small will stand there before God, and they will be gathered and standing. Think about the gravity of this gathering. They are called to account and waiting upon God to pronounce judgment upon them. Here we are in the eternal courtroom. Now, it's obvious to us that in a courtroom, the evidence must be considered. And that's the second chapter in our consideration this morning. The evidence against the wicked is brought up and brought to bear. Testimony comes into place and into being. And the wicked begin to hear the testimony against them that would condemn them to their final terrible state. Think with me about the evidence considered against the wicked dead. The evidence is found in a number of books. They are the books of records. Verse 12 says, as the dead are standing there, the books were opened. The books were opened. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded. Everybody say, as recorded. As recorded in the books. The books are open. The dead are judged by what's written and recorded in the books. Now, what does that tell us about these sinners who are standing before God? It tells us that their sins have been recorded. Now, you and I don't even have the capacity ourselves to record all of our sins. How many of you, if you had to look back and count all of your sins, there would be an innumerable company of sins to count. Yeah. Some of you I'm looking at, I know you're not telling the truth because you didn't lift your hand, and you've got more sins than the rest of us. You just added to it today by lying in the house of God. Now, thank God for us as believers, our sins have been washed away. And let me just urge you this morning, as a child of God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, let's say that tomorrow you fall into some sin or you do something you shouldn't have done that's sinful before the Lord. Let me just urge you to keep the list short and get it. Just confess it to the Lord. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to know this morning, as a child of God, there's absolutely no reason to be carrying around a list of sins. How many of you know, whatever you might have done wrong, if you are a blood-bought child of God through Jesus Christ and you've done something sinful, you need to just say, forgive me, Lord Jesus. I confess that. I turn from that. And in a moment, it's washed away. Hallelujah. But for the wicked dead who have never had their sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, their sins are being recorded. The scriptures teach us that all have sinned, that there's no one righteous. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that nothing in all of creation is hidden from the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. Do you know that God sees every sin that is committed on earth? He's a great God. He sees it all. And not only do we find that he sees the sins of the wicked, but we see in Revelation chapter 20 here that those sins are recorded in the books. Not only are those sins recorded, but those sins are remembered there at the great white throne judgment. You know, Romans chapter 2 says, unbelievers and sinners are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Revelation, the book of Revelation says that the sins of the wicked world are piled up to heaven, one upon another, upon another, upon another. Think about the person who never gets forgiveness for a sin and yet sins and sins and sins and sins and sins. And the pile, the stack, the accumulation, the conglomeration of sin keeps being added to and added to and added to and added to. And sinners close out this life when they don't know, when they have not surrendered to Jesus, they close out this life with a life that has absolutely been inundated by sin and by wickedness. And those sins on the day of the great white throne judgment are remembered and they are reintroduced for the sake of the judgment that's about to take place. The sins will testify against the sinners. Now hear me this morning. No one will be judged for somebody else's sin. Are you here? Is there anybody here who's ever been falsely accused by someone else? Anybody here ever been falsely accused of something? You know, the Ten Commandments clearly forbid false accusations. The New Testament forbids slander, which is falsely accusing someone. We know, perhaps all of us know in some way, maybe small or great, what it is to be falsely accused. Sometimes even our motivations are accused falsely. But when sinners stand before God, they will not have to give an account for anybody's false accusation. They will not have to stand there because of what somebody else has said about them. Are you here? They will not be standing before God because people didn't really like them in this life. They will be standing before God not because of what other people have said or done. They will be standing before God because of what they have said and done themselves. And they will be judged for their own sins as they stand before Almighty God. And the books of records are opened. What a disastrous day that's going to be for them. Now let me just remind you, even as we think about this, that sinners even now who die are separated from God in a place that we call hell. You say the great white throne judgment is coming one day where people are going to be judged. It will not have been their first judgment. It will be their final judgment, but they will have already been judged by God upon their death to have been separated from Jesus and worthy of eternal punishment. Jesus himself reveals to us in Luke chapter 16 that when a wicked person dies apart from the grace of God, they immediately descend into a place of torment and agony where they are filled with regret and concerned even about their loved ones who still live on the earth, and they are pleading and longing to get relief from where they are. The scriptures reveal that to us. And friends, I don't know, you know, what kinds of things, who you listen to and what kinds of, you know, things you're involved in. But let me just tell you that it is a dishonest preacher of the Bible who wants to talk about heaven and does not warn people about the reality of the punishment of hell. That's a dishonest preacher. And how many of you know every man of God or woman of God who has responsibility for the people of God, everyone is going to stand before God themselves someday to give an account for their ministry. So you look at me today and you say, does Pastor Lowell enjoy preaching about hell? No, I'd rather preach about heaven. Next Sunday morning sermon on heaven might be a 3-hour sermon. No, don't worry, it won't be. No, I'd rather talk about heaven any day. How many of you know those of us who are responsible for officiating funeral service? Yesterday, I helped to officiate a funeral service in a church across town. Those of us who are responsible for officiating funeral services would much rather have the assurance that our loved one has gone to be with the Lord in heaven. What do we even have to say at a funeral about somebody who didn't know God? Let me tell you, we don't relish in the fact that we have to talk talk about these things, but the reality is God's truth remains, and there is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. And we've got to wrestle with that. Listen, I would say to you, it does no good for your family members for you to dance around those realities all the time when, listen, everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. And so as we see the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged finally. They've already been experiencing judgment, but here they are to stand before God. It's all dredged up against them. Again, as the books are opened there in heaven, another book is opened. It's the book of the redeemed. Let's see what the scripture says about it in verse 12. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Everybody say the book of life. So get the picture here. Now we've got this throne room. We've got, who knows, maybe we have three dozen spiritual accountants in heaven. And they've got the books. The books are being opened. I don't know. This is the picture we see. The books are being opened and the details and the records are being looked through. On this side are those record books containing all of those sins. On this other side, perhaps, is this book of life. What does the scripture say about the book of life? Well, verse 27 of chapter 21 says, names are written in that Lamb's book of life. Revelation 13:8 says, this is the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. This is the Lamb's book of life. Now, what's contained in that book? Sins? No. Names. Names. What names are recorded in the Lamb's book of life? The names of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Their names are written down in the book of life in heaven. How many of you here today, you're confident your name is written down in that book in heaven? And as we think about the book of life that is open, it is the book of the redeemed. There are many books in this world, but no book is as important as that book. This book, the book of life, declares the triumph of life over death and the triumph of salvation over sin. This book says you don't have to be listed in the other books. When you come out of those other books through Jesus, your name can be written down in this book, and those books have no power over you any longer. This book now controls your eternal destiny. And if your name is written down in the book of life that belongs to Jesus Christ, because your sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus, if your name is written down in the book of life, that book now controls your future. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to listen. I don't want to be in those books. I want to be in that book, the book of life. It's the book belonging to the Lamb, because Jesus is the one who made it possible. And the wonderful truth is that book is being lengthened and written again and again as time goes by and as individual believers are coming to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know the figures anymore. I haven't looked at the statistics recently, but every moment of time, somebody around the world is saying yes to Jesus. Somebody is saying yes to God. Somebody is bowing before an altar. Somebody is calling out to God. Somebody is being saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every time somebody is saved, another name is added to the book of life. That book is being lengthened even as we speak today. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning. You've never accepted Jesus into your heart and life. Can I tell you this morning that in this moment of time, you don't even have to wait till the end of this sermon. Right now, in the midst of this church service, you can say, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Wash away my sins, change my life, and give me a brand new future. And in a moment of time, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, you can come out of the darkness and come into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, your name can be written down in the Lamb's book of life. When I was a kid, we used to sing an old hymn that still rings through my heart sometimes today. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And I'm so glad this morning. Listen, friends, I thank God for the privilege of being a pastor and a preacher this morning. But long before I was ever glad to be a pastor and a preacher, I was glad to be a Christian and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Long before I rejoice in any of my ministry duties, I rejoice in my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, my Savior. Jesus said, if you're going to rejoice about anything in this world, you ought to rejoice that your name is written down in heaven. The eternal courtroom, the evidence considered. Thirdly, we look at the everlasting curse that comes upon the wicked at the great white throne judgment. We see the fact-checked sinners standing there before God. Verse 12 says the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And there they are. The records have been clear. God's judgment has been precise. God has not made any mistakes. And as they stand before God without Jesus, their sins are recorded again against them. And we note that they have forfeited salvation. Verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they're the ones going to be judged. Their names were not found. Their names are plentiful over in this set of books. But in the book that matters, their name is missing. They have forfeited salvation. Perhaps they sat in many church services like this one and heard the gospel invitation over and over again. Perhaps they said, not today. Not today. Perhaps they said, no, I just don't believe that. Perhaps they said, I want to live my own life. Whatever their reason, they said, no, no, no. Can I tell you that there are many people in this world who have said no to God over and over and over and over and over again. They have said no to God. They have said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have resisted and rejected and rebelled. Now standing before God, they're giving account over the fact that they rejected Jesus Christ in God's grace, and they receive a fiery sentence from the judge. Verse 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Think about that with me for a moment. The second death. Every human being, apart from the intervention of Christ's coming, eventually dies. Two men in history never died. Who are they? Do you remember? Enoch and Elijah. Two men who never died on earth. Apart from those two records, every human being who's ever lived has died. And the first death brings them to the grave, brings them to heaven or hell. But the lake of fire, scripture says, is the second death. They'll die all over again as they're sentenced and punished to eternal fire. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, pause with me for just a moment to consider this question. When we think about this lake of fire, some people have said over time, well, this must be annihilation. They're just annihilated. They're snuffed out. Their existence is extinguished. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is an ongoing eternity for both the saved and the unsaved. And how illogical it would be, my friends, not only illogical, but biblically incorrect. How incorrect would it be for us to think that there is an eternal life with God in heaven if there's not an eternal punishment and condemnation for those who have rejected God? The same Bible teaches both. Are you here? So some people say, well, are they going to burn in the lake of fire forever? That's what the scripture says here. The scripture says they'll be forever suffering with Satan. Verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. Listen to this scripture. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Day and night forever and ever. That's not annihilation. That's an ongoing rotation of existence. Are you seeing that in the scriptures? These are the plain words of the Bible. All evil on that day, all wickedness, all impurity, all sin, all rebellion are collected together and thrown together into the lake of fire. So that, listen, everything and anything left after that day is holy and godly and pure and perfect. The white throne judgment rids eternity of the plague of evil in the midst of God's people. And when the day is done, the deed is done. Judgment has taken place. Now you say, boy, this sounds so dark and perhaps scary. I want to say to you loud and clear this morning, dear friends, that you don't have to stand at the great white throne judgment as a sinner waiting for condemnation and hell. You can give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ today and be saved. You don't have to go that route. Somebody says, oh, I just, there's so many things in life and I just have had so much difficulty and so much trouble. Let me tell you, friends, you don't know what's coming upon. Listen, nothing that you've ever been through in this life compares to what's coming upon those who reject the grace of Almighty God. We need Jesus and we need him today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God's grace is reaching out to us right now. I urge you, you say, well, I'm still young. I still have a lot of life to live. One day I'll plan on making things right with God. Let me tell you, the one day that you plan on may never come. I've had the unhappy responsibility on a number of occasions to be with people at the time of their passing from this life into the next. Can I tell you that being with a believer who is ready to go is one thing, but being with someone who has rejected God Almighty is another thing altogether, frightening and horrifying. I'll never forget being in a hospital room with a young man who was still just a very young man in his young years. Who had literally drunk himself to death. And as I urged him and pleaded with him to talk about Jesus, he said, nope, I heard all that growing up. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't believe Jesus is anything other than a religious teacher. I don't go for any of that. I said, well, can I at least pray for you? He said, if it'll make you feel better, you can pray for me. A few days later, he was gone from this life. I shudder to think about what that first moment was like when he stepped out of this life having rejected the only source of forgiveness and grace. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to go through Jesus. Are you here this morning? Yes. If you want to avoid hell, you've got to go through Jesus. He is the only answer. You say, that sounds pretty narrow, Pastor. It's narrow because Jesus made it narrow. God Almighty is the one true and living God. God Almighty sent his one and only Son to this world to die on a cross and rise from the dead to be our Savior. And God Almighty has one way of salvation. The book of Acts chapter 4 declares this: there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. And so we close this morning with the evangelistic call. And the call is this: repent and receive salvation, all you sinners. The book of Revelation closes in chapter 22, verse 17, with these words: the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whoever, and let who, him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Hear me now. God's love and grace are so powerful and so complete that even after describing all of these judgments that are going to come upon the wicked, God says at the end of the book, he says, you don't have to go that way. Come on in to the family of God. Are you listening this morning? God's love is so passionate and powerful for lost sinners that even at the end of the book, when all of these judgments are described, he says, oh, come. The Holy Spirit is saying to every sinner, come on into the family of God. And even the bride of Christ, you and I, as members of the family of God, the we're saying, Jesus, we're saying, come on in, everybody, to the family of God and to the grace of Jesus. Don't be left out. Don't let the circle be broken in heaven. We want our family members. We want our friends. We want our neighbors. Are you listening to me? We want the clerks in the grocery store to be saved and come to Christ. We want our political opponents to come and turn to Christ. Could I have a better amen? Amen. We want everybody in the, we want every sinner. And listen, there are some doozies out there. But we want every sinner to find that God's grace is enough. Amen. And that the blood of Jesus can wash away every sin and every stain. And because our hearts are in line, are you listening? Yes. Because our hearts are in line with the heart of God, we don't want anyone to perish. And so as the Spirit of God is saying to people out in the, come to know Jesus, we're saying it as well. Come, come on, come on. I'm saying it this morning from this pulpit. If by chance there's somebody here right now, your heart is not right with God, I'm not too proud to plead with you today. To urge you, to beg you today. Come on in. Leave the world behind and come to Jesus. Amen. Receive God's grace and salvation. Don't let anything keep you away from Jesus. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I don't want you to stand at the great white throne judgment. I want you to be with us in heaven. Yes. Huh? Yes. So the Spirit of God calls you. The saints of God compel you. Repent and receive salvation, all you sinners. And the final response for the saints is to rejoice. Rejoice, all you saints. Jesus said it in Luke 20. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Now, how many of you in the house this morning, you're so glad that Jesus got through to you and Jesus got a hold of you one day. And today, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. How many believers in Jesus Christ do we have in the house today? How many of you here today, you are so glad today that your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm so glad for that this morning. Thank you, Lord. It's not because of anything you've done. It's not because of how good you've been or all the list of good deeds that you've tried to build up over the years. It's because you've given your heart and your life, you've given your sins and your failures and your flaws to Jesus Christ, and he has washed you clean. you're going to be in heaven because of Jesus, not because of your, the only thing you will have done to get to heaven is to say yes to what Jesus has already done for you. And so we rejoice today that we're on our way to heaven. But even as we close this message today, I feel the call coming from our hearts to cry out to the world around us, come. The Spirit, the bride, everybody who hears, we say to everyone who's on the outside of Jesus, come on in, come on in. Jesus can not only save your soul, he can satisfy your heart. Are you here? He can heal your brokenness. Yes. He can set you free from the things that have held you bound for so long. Jesus can transform your whole life and existence and future. And he's the only one who can. And so we say, could every believer in the house today just say it out loud? Come, 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 come. Come on, say it out loud. Come, come. To any unbeliever or wanderer, to any backslider who is far away from God, the rest of us today, we say, come, come. Come to Jesus today. Come into the family of God and be saved. And let's go to heaven together. In Jesus' name, amen.